Please be seated and join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is from Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous for one another. The second scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 13. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all of the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't have love, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love I would be good to nobody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in tongues and special knowledge will all disappear. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So a man was sitting in a doctor's office and he was working a crossword puzzle when he asked those around him, what is a four-letter word for a strong emotional reaction toward a difficult person? And one person responded, the answer is hate. And another person interrupted and said, no, the answer is love. Christian author Kent Crockett wrote, every day, everyone is working the same crossword puzzle, but the way we answer is up to each one of us. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So for 15 weeks, we worked our way through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we read the stories of Paul and Peter and other apostles as they did as Jesus called them to do, to be his witnesses, to bear witness to his life, to his resurrection. But as we also discussed, the book of Acts is not about people. It is about the act of the Holy Spirit. We saw how the Holy Spirit ignited, inspired, and empowered the followers of the way, that is Christians, to speak, even in languages that were not their own. They did signs and wonders and had miraculous escapes from prison. The Holy Spirit directed them where to go. There were those divine encounters. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and Peter and Cornelius brought together. Paul even had occasions where he was called to leave one place to go to another place at the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them boldness and courage to stand up in the face of opposition. The Holy Spirit also bound them together as a community in one heart and one soul, not necessarily in agreement on everything, but they had one faith and one purpose. Jesus said that when this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came, his disciples would do greater work than he. And they did that not because they were greater than Jesus, but because they were many. And they had within them and at their disposal that same power that was in Christ Jesus. And that same power, the Holy Spirit, continues to comfort, sustain, empower, and equip us today. So I want to start today, as we begin our study of the fruit of the Spirit, with a contrast. Because you've all heard, I'm sure, of spiritual gifts, yes? Okay? And then there's the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to talk about, for a moment, the difference between those, because they are different. The gifts of the Spirit that are talked about, we'll find that in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and also in Ephesians 4. In Paul's writings, he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so that these gifts are things like teaching, preaching, healing, being an apostle, an evangelist. There's a list of gifts in these scriptures, and there's more of them. If you take a spiritual gifts inventory, and if you'd like to do that, Sandy is going to be teaching a class down at Trinity. You can ask her about that. But a study of the gifts and how they're used. But they are given by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church. Paul used the example of the human body, how it has all its parts. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. They're given to each of us as we need them for the work and ministry of the church. No one person has all spiritual gifts. So I can't do everything because I'm not gifted to do everything. So there's things you do better than I do because God has gifted you to do them. That's why we bring them together for the building up of the body. That's spiritual gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit's not just limited to our witness and our work. The Holy Spirit's also sanctifying us. Remember that in Genesis, humankind, male and female, were created in the divine image. So the Holy Spirit also works to help us mature in grace so that we reflect more and more the image of God. Which leads me to the study of the fruit of the Spirit. It'll be a 9-week series, and like the gifts of the Spirit, The fruit of the Spirit is divinely given. It's not something we do on our own. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But there is a distinction. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, no one person has all the gifts. We need each other. The difference, the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities that David read about this morning, are given to all of us. And then they are matured as we yield our lives to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul is writing the Galatians, he's telling them that now you live a new way. Before Christ, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into your life, you lived according to your flesh. The translation that David used said sinful nature, but the word there is actually flesh. It's more about our motives. It's our me, me, me mentality. It's our passions, our desires, what's good for me, what's pleasurable for me. And so we live that way, and of course, the fruit that we bear when we live that way are the attitudes and actions that David read about. But Paul says you don't live that way anymore because now you have the Spirit of God in your life. You need to walk with the life in the Spirit. And so engage in these things. Let them flow into fullness within you, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. What we'll be studying over the next 9 weeks. So to do as an analogy, I'm going to use an orange. And no, I'm not going to make it disappear or anything cool like that. Unless later I eat it, then of course it will. But think of it this way. The fruit of the Spirit in the word in the Galatians text, fruit is a single word. Okay, so it's one fruit. There's 9 things listed, but it's one fruit. Okay, so think of it this way. There's 2 ways you can look at the fruit of the Spirit, depending on how you interpret it. So the first would be, you know, inside an orange, there's all those little sections. Okay, so each of the little sections inside would be joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, those qualities, those 8 qualities that follow love. And then the last one, love, or the first one, love, is the peel. It's that which holds it all together. Okay, the other way you can look at it is that the singular fruit is love. And that as you peel back love, all these other qualities follow after it. So either way, whether we look at love as being the thing that surrounds it, and or love that is peeled away to these other qualities, it is still a singular fruit that manifests itself in 9 ways. So I imagine that you have all heard sermons on love, because I think it's pretty clear that this morning's theme is love, if you haven't picked that up yet. I've preached a fair share of sermons over the last 10 plus years, but it's good to pull one out and do one every once in a while. Now, I would hope that you agree that love is an overarching theme of the Bible. Yes? Yes. Good. Good start. 1 John tells us that God is love. So God's very nature is love, and if we look at the Scriptures is really God's love story, okay? God's love is also the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. As the psalmist in Psalm 1 and 36 continually refrained, God's steadfast love endures forever. There is never a time when God's love is not. We also know that God acts out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for our salvation. And as creatures created in God's image, love is a quality we possess and a quality we emulate. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he continued because he said, it's that quality of love that will make people know that you're my disciples. It's what, when we reflect love, that people go, oh, that's a Jesus follower. And then John, in his first epistle, he wrote, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then he continued by saying that if we're unable to love the man or woman that we can see, that we meet out on the streets and highways and byways, if we can't love that person, then how can we possibly love God, whom we cannot see? And those who abide in love abide in God, and God in them, and by this love is perfected in us. If you read John, it's kind of this circular logic. But basically, if we know God, we'll love. And as we love, we know God more, and then we know God, and we love more, and we love, and see what's happening here? As we love others, we grow. And the more we love, the more we come to know God. So we boil down Christianity to this. It's not our doctrines. It's not our rules, our creeds, our liturgies, our confessions, our worship styles, denominations, carpet colors, or anything else. The important part of Christianity is love. And what is love? We could get a lot of definitions of love. But I like these that come from kids between 4 and 8 years old, found on the website Daily Good, News That Inspires. So here they are. Love is that first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. I love it. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Love is when your puppy licks your face even when you've left him alone all day. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. You really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. And this one's really deep. God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but he didn't. That's love. Never underestimate a child. So what is love? You know, I think love is one of the most overused terms in our culture today. We have love songs that fill the airways. We love pizza and chocolate, football, baseball, apple pie, our hometown, our vehicles, our pets, our houses. Oh my gosh, we love everything. We fall into and out of love. We are head over heels in love. We're on cloud nine. We dedicate a whole day to love. February 14th, and whole industries thrive on love. While we have one word to express love, ancient Greek culture had at least four words to express love, and they are all found in Scripture. There's eros, which is that, you know, we think of a little angel, you know, the arrow. You know, romantic, sensual love. You know, that's the love where the eyelashes go up and down and stars come out of you. Then there's philia, you know, Philadelphia, brotherly love, friendship. Storge, which is affection, oftentimes used between parent and child. And then there's agape. That's that divine affection, that godly love. This is the love that Paul is referring to when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you speak of Paul, you know, I think one of the most beautiful writings on love is the one that David read for us this morning. From 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it might bring to mind to you, or maybe even used it yourself, but that woman in a flowing dress, men in tuxedos, lace and flowers, and unity candles. How many of you use that text at a wedding or heard it at a wedding? Very common at weddings. And while it's not inappropriate for weddings, that is not why Paul wrote it. Paul was speaking to his brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth, a church that had been once united in their faith under Jesus Christ, but now were divided and at each other's throats. They were in division over who was the better pastor, and Paul had to remind them that Christ was their foundation and not a human leader. There was quarreling and jealousy over who the most important person was in the church, and Paul reminded them, some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the growth. Paul also spoke to them concerning how to handle their legal issues among themselves. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. Some were going hungry and some were getting drunk. And then Paul turned to spiritual gifts, what we spoke about a few moments ago. the Corinthians were boasting about their own gifts and scorning the gifts of their fellow Christians. They were seeking recognition and maneuvering for position within the church. And of course, Paul reminds them of the importance of bringing all the gifts together for proper working of the body. And then he said at the close of the chapter, I will still show you a more excellent way. And then he said, love is patient. The way, the more excellent way is love. And again, the agape word. And he begins by telling us what love is not. It's not envious. It's not boastful or arrogant. You know, it's very exhausting to go through life trying to please people and make people like you. Love is not rude. It does nothing to diminish another person. Love does not insist on its own way. You know that if you love me, you'll do so and so and such and such. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not resentful. It does not keep score. Love never says, remember when you. I've never done that. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, and it finds no reason to celebrate the failures or failings of another. Instead, love is patient, kind, takes pleasure in what is right and true, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know, the human love that we love everything is really easy. But divine love, agape love, is not a fuzzy emotion. It is action. And it's work, hard work, an intention of the mind, heart, and soul. It's that kind of love that puts human dignity, ours and another, above all things. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we can show love reluctantly out of dutiful obedience to God, or we can show it wholeheartedly and with authenticity and out of thankful devotion. Now, it's obvious that the more pleasing to God would be out of thankful devotion and not out of reluctance, but it's better to obey reluctantly than not at all. So here's an example. George Crane, a newspaper columnist and minister, tells the story of a woman who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane told her, well, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind, considerate, and generous. Spare no effort to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you have convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That'll really hurt him. So with revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised? And with enthusiasm, she did exactly what he said. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. And when she didn't return, Crane called, are you ready now to go through with your divorce? Divorce, she exclaimed, never. I discovered I really do love him. Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. This is not emotion affecting motion. This was motion changing emotion. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis confirms this. He wrote, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you don't like, you will find yourself not liking him more. But if you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. We cannot wait to feel love toward a person. Real love, agape love, is an attitude and disposition of the heart. Paul reminds us that when all else fades, love alone remains. And this is not an easy thing to do. As John reminds us, it is not possible to love unless we abide in God's love first. It is God who first loved us. And friends, we do not deserve God's love. If God had to wait for us to do the right thing or be the kind of people he wanted, we'd be in big trouble. Because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves his love toward us. As the Apostle Paul said, love, agape love, never ends. So each day, my friends, we face that situation where we're filling out our crossword puzzle and we have to choose which word to live by. Now, hate seems like a really strong word because we tie to hate a very strong emotion. So I want to draw us to a teaching for a moment by Jesus. Jesus had told his disciples that those who do not hate mother, brother, sister, then they can't be my disciples. And we think, wow, that's harsh. He's not saying that we have to have this bitter hatred of our families. He is saying priority. Hate meaning this thing over another thing. When we talk about hate here, I think the best way to think about it is when Paul says flesh. We can choose whether to live by our own selfish desire and attitudes, or we can choose love, agape love, not passion or affection, but divine love. The fruit that gives evidence to our faith and lets people know we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So this week, I do have an assignment for you. I like to give homework. I might even get out a red ink pen so I can grade it. Spend some time in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, those first 8 verses, and kind of just do a mental inventory. Ask God to show you those places where your attitudes, thoughts are not particularly as loving as they could be, and pray throughout the next few weeks to God to show you those things and to give you ways of expressing them. Because here's the other part of your homework. I want you to think of one person you have a hard time liking. Ooh, one person. You got 9 weeks to do this. 9 weeks. Pick one person. And for the next 9 weeks, go out of your way to show that person kindness. Change your attitude toward that person. And you may see what that woman that Dr. Crane met with experienced herself. Sometimes when we choose to love someone that we cannot emotionally love, we find out that we love them anyway. It's been true for me, and I'm going to pick somebody too. Don't worry, nobody in here. And so I pray for all of us over the next few weeks that we'll learn the fullness of the gifts that have been poured out in us. The fruit of the Spirit, they're in there, and God wants those to come to fullness within our lives. But it starts with love. And so may all our blocks in our crossword puzzle be filled with love. Thanks be to God. Amen. So as we turn to Holy Communion this morning, I was thinking as I was reading these stories about love, I thought of a little girl in Tucson. Her name's Maya. She was 5 when I was there. One day I came down the aisle and she grabbed me. She said, Pastor Jen. I said, yes, Maya. And she pointed to the cross in the sanctuary and she said, that's God's love for me. 5. And then we have the child that I read about today. God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but he didn't. That's love. That's what we're doing right here. We are celebrating that most awesomest gift of love, not one we deserve, not one we have earned, but a gift poured out for us out of just a heart that's so full of love that God just had to give some of it away. And so this morning we gather at the table. As Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night before he was given up for our salvation, And he took bread and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. For as often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and drink, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. I'd invite those who are serving communion to come forward.